Thank you, Lane. Glorious day, isn't it? So, it was just about 16 months ago, do my math, that Pastor Gary Brulin announced his retirement. And that began a time of work and conversation and prayerful deliberation that has led us to this weekend and to this morning. And it's still not all that we need to do. We have yet another week of contemplation and prayer. And even then, that's not the end of it, because that's when the journey really begins. That's when we as a congregation renew and grow and begin to reach out again in our community. But for this morning, I don't think I need to go any further into the discussions of the search committee or our candidates' qualifications. You've heard enough of that already. And so I'm just very simply going to ask you to be attentive and to be spirit-filled as we welcome Kelly Legg, Pastor Kelly Legg, forward to present today's message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. I am so happy to be here this morning. For so many reasons, not least of it is that Sunday mornings, wherever I'm at, are my absolute favorite, because that's when we get to worship Jesus together. So thank you for inviting me to be here. For anybody I haven't had the privilege to meet, I hope you'll stick around after service and allow me that honor today. As has already been said, my name's Pastor Kelly. For those who don't like to say that much, PK works just fine. You can call me, I've been called all sorts of names, some of them I'll actually respond to. This morning, I'm just excited to be here. And you know, I was asking the Lord what we needed to talk about and what he desired to speak to me, because that's how good preaching always starts. See, the Lord preaches a sermon to me, and then I have the privilege of being able to share it with others. And God brought to mind a quote that has been just really significant in my world. It's from a man named A.W. Tozer. Many of you have probably heard of him. Tozer was a wonderful theologian and has written some exceptional books. Tozer says that the most important thing you can ever know about any person is what they believe about God. Because the reality is that what I believe about God defines everything about who I am. Defines how I look at finances. How I think about the Lord defines how I treat other people. What I think about God, in this case, defines what I preach, what I teach, how I pray, how I lead, how I cast vision. So I think the most important thing I can tell you today, as we are together discerning whether God's calling us into partnership in ministry, is what I believe about God. And to tell you that, I've got to look at Ephesians 3. So I'm going to ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles. Never trust the preacher. Always trust the Bible. So open it up to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 verses 20 and 21 have already been read to us this morning are what I would call my life verses. They're the verses that the Lord has spoken over me ever since I received a call into ministry. They show up everywhere. Other pastors preach on them when I need to make a decision. It gets sung to me. Somebody will text it to me. At any time something's happening in my world, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 shows up. And they are the verses that for me define who God is. Because Ephesians 3, verse 20 opens with Paul giving God a brand new name. And Paul says, this is who God is. He says, God is he who is powerful. Now, I know the NIV makes it say able, and that's nice. But the Greek says, he who is powerful to do more. He who is powerful to do more than we can ask or we can imagine. That's who God is. And to me, that's one of the most powerful words there ever has been and ever will be, because that's how I've come to know God. I don't know him that way just in my head or even just in this scripture. I know him that way in my life. I have seen my God do so much more than I can ask. And I assure you, I ask really big things of my God. I have watched my God do more than I can imagine. And I have a very good imagination. I've watched him do that in my personal life. I've watched him do it in literally hundreds of people who I've been blessed to know and walk journeys with. I've seen God heal marriages. I've seen God heal bodies. I have seen God make ways when there shouldn't be one. I've watched God work when the answer was still no. and seen that he is still more powerful and able to do anything, far much more than I could ask or I can imagine. And so, friends, when I tell you how I know God, that's who I know him to be. And that means something. It means that I will always preach and always teach saying, oh, but God can do more, and inviting us to believe and trust that. Now, the rest of that verse says that God's name, right, is him who is powerful to do more than we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. And those two parts of that verse, guys, they have to go together. Because I know who my God is. He is able to do so much more than I can ask or I can imagine. And he is able to do it when I say yes to his power. See, I think it goes hand in hand. I have a very, very big God, but he also happens to be a gentleman. So he says, Kelly, I can do great and mighty things in your life. Will you say yes to my power being unleashed in your life? And I'll be frank with you, sometimes I say no. Sometimes I work with churches. Okay, all the time I work with churches that look back, and sometimes we say yes and sometimes we say no. When we say yes, we watch God do amazing things. When we say no, we watch us do what we can do. And this morning, I want to talk to you about his power. You see, I believe that God has already defined it for us in the verses that precede Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Because Paul was a pastor. Paul loved the people in Ephesus. He had planted this church. And so he's writing a letter to people he really cares about. And he wants them to know God as him who is powerful to do immeasurably more than anybody could ever ask or imagine. So in the verses leading up to this doxology, Paul prays. He prays for the church in Ephesus, and he prays that they would be open to the power to grow and the power to know. And I think that that's the power Paul's talking about in verse 21 when he says it's according to that power that God can do great things. So this morning, we're going to back up a little bit in this passage. We're going to back up to verse 14. We're going to look and unpack together God's power. Because this morning we have to make a decision. Are we going to agree? Are we going to say, yes, Lord, I want that power. I want it in my life and I want it in my church. But I want you to know what you're saying yes to. You see, God's a really, really big God. And his power cannot be contained. So you should probably know up front what it will mean. At least as best as we can imagine. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14, Paul says this: for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he might strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. And you can stick your finger there. We're going to come back. So catch that first part of the prayer, right? Paul says, this is what I'm praying, friends. He says, church, my prayer for you is that you would be strengthened with the power of God in your inner spirit so that Jesus can dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, as I was looking at that and I was studying it, I'll tell you up front, I am a geek, and I am proud of it. I have no shame. And part of being a geek is I love to study scripture. I love to study the words and to see what it is that God says. So as I was looking at this passage, I thought, why do I need God's power for Jesus to dwell in my heart? I mean, my Sunday school teachers have been telling me since I was 3 that I should accept Jesus into my heart. I didn't realize this was a complicated thing. But as I was looking at that word, I realized that, you know, there's 2 words in the Greek language that we would translate into English as dwell. One word means to live somewhere temporarily. It's to kind of pass through. You might think of it like if you've ever rented an apartment. It's your place for a period of time. But you don't own it. It's not really yours. You're a temporary dweller. But that's not the word that Paul uses here. He uses the word in the Greek language that means to reside permanently, to settle in, to inhabit, to make something your home. So Paul's praying for the church there in Ephesus, and I'm praying for us today that we would become a people who are willing to say, Lord, Jesus, I want the power to grow. I want the power of you making me your home. Now that preaches nice, but what's that mean? C.S. Lewis is another one of my favorite theologians. I like him because he uses all sorts of illustrations and pictures, and that helps me to understand things. Lewis talks about this concept from Scripture, this idea of the Lord Jesus coming and dwelling in you and me, making us his home. And Lewis uses an illustration. He says, you know, the reality is that most of us, if we're honest, when we come before Jesus and we say, I want you to be my Savior and my Lord, we don't mean it. We mean, Jesus, I want you to move into my life as a renter. Like if you pictured your life as a house, that we might look at Jesus and say, I tell you what, you can have the mother-in-law suite. It's all yours. But could you stay out of the rest of my life? Like, we don't want him in our bedroom. Or we don't want him to go to work. Maybe it's the living room that we say, that's where my spouse and I have the most fights. So Jesus, mother-in-law quarters. We let Jesus move in. And Lewis says, you know, when we let him move in, we look at Jesus and we say, you know, he's going to move into my life. And I bet what he's going to do is he'll fix the leaky faucet, right? Maybe I know I've got anger issues. And I said, well, I don't really like that either. So Jesus could fix that. And maybe he'll fix some of the sagging floorboards because they're annoying. But that's really all we want him to do. Move into the mother-in-law quarters, make a couple little changes to our lives. You know, make nice people nicer and bad people better. But that's not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ says that he takes dead people and he makes us alive. Which means he's not a renter. When Jesus comes and he enters into our hearts, when he does what Paul's talking about, and he exercises his power in our life, guys, he moves in. And he says, I own you now. You know, that's a really good thing. See, when Jesus died on the cross, it's like, if we carry the analogy further than we probably should, that he went to foreclosure court on our lives. You know, we're in spiritual bankruptcy. I don't care how good you might be. And he signed the deed to our lives in his blood. And he said, I'll buy you out. You're mine. But when I move in, I take over. And Lewis carries that analogy out. And he says, you know what Jesus does when he moves in? He does more than you can imagine. See, Jesus will come in to our lives and he'll look at a wall and he'll say, that doesn't need to be there anymore. I'm going to knock it down. Jesus will come into our lives and he'll say, here's what I want to do. I want to build up. I'm throwing an extra story on you. And sometimes we'll look at him and go, whoa, that's more work. Jesus might come and say, the house have always faced this direction. I'm moving it to face that direction. Now, that's going to put a wildly new perspective on the rest of my life. He might come in and go into the cellar of our personal world. You know, that dark, dank place where we stuff things we don't want anybody to know about. And he might say, I want to bring light. I want everything that's hidden in here to be brought out into the light so that we can deal with it. And some of it, frankly, we're just going to throw away. If we talk about Jesus having this kind of power, that means that you and I are inviting him to take over our lives. Now, God's really gracious, really, really gracious. Where's Bruce? Oh, thank you, sir. Bruce told me that his wife, who is apparently the most patient woman in this entire place. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you. That he made her spend 10 years in a house that was a construction project. Is that about right? Okay. You're very patient. So is Jesus, right? When he moves in, he says, this is going to be an ongoing construction project. So don't get me wrong. Jesus will not come in and say, I'm going to turn your whole life upside down, and by tomorrow, everything's going to be different. He spent a lifetime moving and changing and allowing us to grow. You know, the difference between living in an apartment and the difference between living in a house, I know because I've done both. In the apartment, it's where I live. But in my house, when you walk in, you know it's mine. It looks like me. Jesus' desire is that we would look like him. I was thinking this week, Lord, what's my best example of somebody right now who has said to the Lord, I want that power, and therefore has come to know God as he who is powerful to do more than she could ever ask or imagine. There's a woman at my church right now. I've known her for about 8 years. And when I first met her, she would have told you that she was a Christian. She was in her 40s, born and raised in a church, was attending at that point. She would have said, I know Jesus. I know him just fine. Her daughter came to our youth group and met Jesus. And then her daughter started coming to our church and said, hey, Mom, you come too. And our church is literally a quarter mile from their house. So Mom said, sounds easy. Mom would come to church one Sunday. She'd sit over in that general section of our sanctuary, and I would preach about the God who is so powerful, he can do more than she could ask or imagine. I'd preach about the God who wants to move in, and he wants to knock down walls, and he wants to grow her so that she and her family looked like him, and that woman would look terrified. She would sit back there, and some Sundays she looked so scared. And some Sundays she would look very angry. And some Sundays she'd just cry. But she always left before I got to the benediction. So I never got to say, so what's Jesus saying to you? She did that for more than a year. And then one Sunday she stuck around. So I went to talk to her before she got scared again. She said, PK, I can't imagine it. Everything that you talk about, I cannot imagine. I can't imagine God fixing my marriage, and her marriage was a mess. I cannot imagine that God can take care of my children. I cannot imagine that God can bring me to a place where I can forgive my mother. I've carried around bitterness against her for most of my adult life. I can't imagine it. And I remember standing in the entryway to our church and just saying, that's okay, because God can do more than you can imagine. The only thing that is required of you is that you let him move in. That you say, Jesus, you can take over. So when he knocks on a wall and he says, I want to knock this one down, just say yes. Do what he asks. When he says, I want to bring light into the cellar and I want to bring those hidden things up, say yes. And she stared at me like I had three heads. And I said, what's it going to hurt? About 6 months later, she came back to me and said, can we start meeting on a regular basis? I need to talk. I need somebody that will pray with me. I need somebody that will study God's word with me. Because I want to start asking God to do things I can't imagine him doing. Okay, we can do that. So every other week, we would get together. We would meet. We would pray. 3 years ago, she came to me and she said, hey, Pastor, I need to get baptized. I was baptized as an infant, but I'm telling you that God's doing something amazing in my life, and I need to go in those waters because I need to give him the deed to my life. I want him to move in and take over. And I got to tell you today, that woman who I know today is not the woman who I knew then. She is so radically different. Now, there's still parts in her life that are a mess. Her marriage is really tough because her husband has said to the Lord, you may not move in. But she didn't say that. So the way she reacts to him is really different. She figured out somewhere along the way that her kids cannot be her number one love. Because when she puts them ahead of the Lord, she expects things from them that they cannot give her. She is so different. It's like God picked a house up and just moved it the other direction, and she's looking somewhere so radically new. And when you look at her, if I brought my friend here today, you'd look at her and you would say, I can tell Jesus lives here. She looks like it. You know, that's God's power. That's the power that he wants to unleash in every one of us, and all it requires is that I come to him and say, you own me. Lord, whatever you want to do, bit by bit, I'll say yes. And you know, the same thing is true as a church, right? For individuals, it is that reality of coming and saying, Jesus, take over. I want to look like you. Give me the power to grow. But friends, that's the same thing for a church. Now, I have never, not one time, known a church who, when asked, did not say, we want to grow. Right? What they never say is the second half of the sentence. And forgive me, but this is how it always works. We want to grow, but we do not want to change. You know how this goes? We want all the pews filled, but not with people who are different than us. Not with people who like different music than we like. The programming has to stay the same. Change nothing. You know what, church? It doesn't work in my personal life. I don't get to look at Jesus and say, move in, take over, but don't change me. I say, Jesus, move in, take over. I want to become more like you. And so for churches to know the power of the God who's able to do more than we can ask or we can imagine, it is always going to be according to his power. And that means being willing to say, as a church, God, move in. And sometimes the Lord's going to say, that wall's got to go. Sometimes he's going to say, I'm calling you to look at this community differently than you've ever looked before. And you know what? Sometimes that's uncomfortable. My friend who's been walking through amazing growth in the last 8 years, she'll call me up every once in a while and say, PK, I'm done. I'm good enough. God may do nothing more in my life. And I said, okay, honey, you pray about that. 3 days later, she'll call me back and say, no, he's really good. And what he's doing is really good, but it is really hard. But that's true sometimes for the life of a church, too. God brings really amazing transformation as he invites us to watch him do more than we could ask or imagine. And it's hard. Sometimes it's really uncomfortable. That's why we need the second bit of God's power. Because Paul didn't simply pray that we would be a people who would allow God to come and Jesus to move in and dwell in us as his home, that we would know the power to grow. He said, I want you to have the power to know. See, they have to go hand in hand. The power to know how deeply we are loved by Jesus. So let's pick up and keep reading. Second part of verse 17 says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the saints, to grasp how wide and how long, how high and how deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the fullness, may be filled to the measure of the fullness of our God. The concept of just saying to Jesus, hey, you get to own me. You get to move in and take over ought to be scary. Until I realize how much his love is. When we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, we're talking about a love that cannot be put into words. Paul runs out of them here. It is so full that there is no way you and I will ever fully understand it, but every day I get to know more of it. I get to know more of the width of the love of Jesus Christ. Do you know what it means that God's love is wide? It means you can't be outside of his reach, ever. I don't care how bad you might think you are. There's some of us today who sit here and say, I am telling you that Jesus has asked me to dredge up stuff from my cellar so that he can give me forgiveness, so that he can set me free. But if you only knew. So what? Jesus' love is wide. There is nobody who's done anything that he doesn't say, my arms are outstretched and my desire is to pull you in. But it works on the opposite end of that spectrum too. Some of us, we will not allow Jesus to take over because we don't think we need new management. We're fairly confident we are so good that he is blessed to live in our mother-in-law suite. You know, Jesus loved the Pharisees too, so you're good. It really doesn't matter. No matter how good I might think I am, I'm not that good. Not when I am compared to the one who is perfect. And so he looks at us and says, I love you enough to pull you in so you can actually experience my love, not just your goodness. When we come to realize that, you know, something happens. For some of us here today, the reason that we have said no to the power to grow is we don't understand the power of his love. But it means something else, church. When we start to realize how wide that love is, we begin to look outside the doors of the church and think of so many people who do not know what it is to be embraced by Jesus Christ. I was talking with Bruce. I'm just going to pick on you today. I was talking with Bruce, and he was telling me, he said, Pastor, do you realize how many people in our immediate geographical vicinity are single parents who are trying with everything they have to be everything? And I grew up in a single-parent home, and my mom did her absolute best. She couldn't be my dad. I wonder what it looks like as a church to begin to say, God's love is so wide. Jesus' love so wide that he will encompass everybody. I wonder how that would change us, change our makeup, as we begin to look outside and say, boy, there is just nobody outside of God's love. So how do we show them that? God's love is long. It literally goes eternity to eternity. Do you know that? Eternity to eternity. And that means that it doesn't matter how long you have told him no. He will keep coming. 2 weeks ago, I sat in tears, both of us in tears, with a woman who's going to be 90 in August, who is absolutely convinced that her husband, who is now deceased, I did his funeral a couple years ago, committed adultery about 60 years ago. She's been angry and bitter and unable to forgive him for 6 decades. And we sat together, and I said, honey, you are so angry and so upset. Jesus can set you free from that. You can know his freedom. Right now, he is knocking on that wall saying, let me knock it down. And she looked back at me and she said, I'm almost 90 years old. It's too late. And that broke my heart. Because I am utterly convinced that Jesus wants her to know freedom. He doesn't care if it's freedom for the 1 hour before she goes home to glory. He's going to pursue her until the day she says yes, and he'll do the same thing for each one of us. Because his love is long. It goes eternity to eternity. That means that every church should have every generation in it. We need great-grandma, grandma, mom and dad, and the kids. Because his love is so long that it covers every stage of life. Jesus' love is high. Did you know that there is nothing as sweet as the love of Jesus Christ? There's nothing as good. There is nothing as satisfying or as fulfilling. Nothing. Why would we say no to that? And his love is deep. His love goes so deep that he knows absolutely everything about you, and he still likes you. That's how real that love is. When we begin to allow the Lord to give us both the power to know how much he loves us, you know, it becomes possible to say yes to the power to grow. Because the one who is coming in and saying, today I'm here to bring transformation, is the one who loves you more than anybody or anything. I'm a preacher from the South. I could go a long time. So I will stop. I'll tell you 3 things. One, if you decide next Sunday that you believe that the Lord is calling the two of us, calling me and all of you together into partnership in ministry, this is what you will hear. You will hear somebody who is utterly convinced, absolutely convinced, that God is so powerful, he can do more than we can ask or imagine if we say yes. Yes to receiving and believing and knowing his love and letting him move in and grow us. That means that everything you hear out of my mouth is going to be about that. It's going to be saying, I want you to know how much Jesus loves you because I believe that he wants to do something incredible in us and through us. You should know that up front. 2, no matter what next week says. If you're here today and say, preacher, I've heard my whole life people talking about the love of Jesus, but I have also been convinced my whole life in my heart of hearts. And listen, you can be a baptized believer and still not actually believe. So if you've sat your entire life and said, I don't think that Jesus' love is wide enough to include me, that it's long enough to chase me, because it's been a long time that I've been saying no. I haven't believed that it is higher than anything else or goes so deep that there's nothing about me he doesn't already know. And I hope that today will be the day you come to know that love. And all I'm going to ask you to do is to just say that to him. Say, Jesus, today I want to know your love. I want to know the width and the length and the heights and the depths. I want to know it. And then do this radical, crazy thing. Grab somebody in this church. Grab somebody who you look at and you say, I know that you know Jesus loves you. And say, would you meet with me? And talk to them about why you struggle to believe it. If you don't know anybody here you want to grab, grab Pastor Greg. Because I bet he'll sit with you and talk about the love of Jesus Christ. 3. If you know in your heart of hearts that you're one of the folks who's looked at the Lord right now in this season, Jesus is knocking on a wall saying, I want to put a window here, and you've said, no. Jesus is knocking on your walls, and he is saying, I want to move. I want you to know the power to become even more like me. And you've been telling him no? Say you're sorry. And let today be the day that you say yes. You know, today can always be the day of salvation. Today can always be the day where I said, Jesus, I want to see you do more than I can ask or I can imagine. And if you've been saying that about the church, Jesus, I don't want you to grow it. Well, maybe today needs to be the day that you look back at him and say, this is going to be hard. But Jesus, I trust your love. And I want to see what you can do. I'm going to invite us to pray right now. I will never pray for you because I can't. I cannot respond to Jesus for you. So I'm going to invite us to pray. And either of those two things, you need to talk to Jesus about his love. You need to talk to Jesus about what it means to let him grow you. You go to him in prayer. And in a little bit, I'll close this. Let's pray together. Jesus, today we stand in agreement with your word. Lord, we agree with the fact that you love us and that your love goes far beyond us. Lord, I pray for any person here today who struggles to know that your love includes them. That Jesus, today would be the day where you change that understanding. Lord, I ask for each one of us that you would indeed give us the power, Lord Jesus, to allow you to come and dwell within, to take up residence and to take up ownership. Lord, we confess that sometimes we find that very scary, but we trust and we believe. God, that you are so good. Lord, thank you for how you have revealed yourself and will continue to. We pray these things in your name, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.